got one final and very brief reading from the scripture, which I then want to give you some reflections on. This is a verse reflecting back on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, written by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. A single verse, and this is what Paul says. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Well, as I've been reflecting on that verse and reading what others have said on it and seeking to come to some thoughts of my own, there's one person that I read who's been very influential and helpful to me. I say that so I'm not accused of plagiarism. His name was Charles Spurgeon, and he preached on this text over 150 years ago. And those of you who know Spurgeon might see something of his hand in what I have to say to you this morning. I've got three incredibly simple and very brief points for you this morning. Here's the first one. It's very obvious. The Lord Jesus Christ was rich. Isn't that an obvious point? The Lord Jesus Christ was rich. That's what Paul's told us, hasn't he? He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. What does Paul mean when he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as rich? Did he ever have lots of money? Did he have a fast car? Did he have a big house? Well, that's not what Paul is talking about, obviously, is it? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. You know the Trinity, Father, Son, that's Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit. You might not fully understand the Trinity, that's okay. It's a glorious truth, a mysterious truth as well. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who has always existed, even from before time itself began, he is eternal. Some of you will have read Harry Potter, and you'll know the first, book, I suppose, of Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone. And the Philosopher's Stone wasn't made up by J.K. Rowling, but it's part of mythology. It doesn't really exist, but it is part of everyday mythology. What was the Philosopher's Stone? Well, if you add the Philosopher's Stone, so the myth goes, that you could turn anything you like into gold. Well, that would make you very rich. Can you imagine being able to do that? Not like Midas, who couldn't control what he turned into gold. But if you could turn what you wanted into gold, you'd be incredibly rich. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have a Philosopher's Stone. Philosopher's Stones don't exist. But what he did have was the power of creation, that the Lord Jesus Christ could do something better than turn objects into gold, but he could create things from nothing. Indeed, the Bible tells us that when the world was created, the Lord Jesus Christ had a hand in that. He was there at the beginning, and God himself created the heavens and the earth. No philosopher's stone, but through the strength of his own power, by his spoken word, could speak very things into being. Lord Jesus Christ was rich. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he was there in heaven, in this glorious, wonderful place where there's no difficulty or no problems. We all live in different places. As many of you, I don't know where you live. Some of you, I do know where you live. And you'll know that when you're buying a house, the most important thing that seems to change the value of the house is location. That's what they say, isn't it? Location, location, location. That's what matters. And what it really means is this. If you live in a posh area and a very nice area, and there's lots of parks and fountains and all that kind of stuff, your house will be worth a lot of money. But if you live in a place where there's no parks and no fountains and everyone's crammed together and no one's got a garden and there's lots of crime and lots of upset and noise at night, then your house will be worth less. We all understand that, don't we? Well, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he lived in a place where there was nothing wrong at all, where everything was perfect. The most glorious place you can ever imagine. Better than Mayfair, better than Park Lane, better than any palace here on earth. He lived in a perfect place. And in this perfect place, he had hundreds of thousands, millions perhaps of servants. Imagine that. Servants. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had angels to serve him. Well, it's one thing to have servants, isn't it? I don't know what it's like to have a servant, I can imagine. But there's some masters, perhaps, who are hated by their servants. They're cruel masters, and they pay their servants a pittance, but they need it to survive, so they keep on serving. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't like that at all. He was loved by those who served him. He was loved by his Father. And he was loved by the angels in heaven. He is loved by the angels in heaven. He was wonderfully, gloriously rich. Here's the second thing that we can learn from this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ was rich, but he became poor. He became poor. We know something of people who do things like this. I can remember, this is a poor, weak illustration, but I can remember many years ago, Graham Henry taking a press conference down in New Zealand, and there was a vacancy for the manager of the All Blacks many years ago, and a press conference was called, and there was lots of speculation in the press that Graham Henry was going to announce that he was going to put his name forward to be able to be the manager of New Zealand. And the press conference went to by all the journalists, and Graham Henry said something like this as he opened. He's not known for long, flowery speeches, was he, Graham Henry? He said something like this: "I'm going to be manager of Wales. I'm leaving tomorrow." And all of the New Zealand journalists couldn't understand it. Why on earth would somebody want to manage Wales when there was a chance of managing the All Blacks? Well, of course, we all know the answer to that question, don't we? But they didn't know. Why would you go somewhere that really doesn't compare to here? Some of you know about Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a famous preacher just down the road in Portalbert. And he went to Sandfields in Portalbert at a time when Sandfields wasn't a particularly great place to be. And he left a very prosperous career as a doctor down in London, a very well-known doctor. And he gave all that up to come and work for a small salary in a church in Sandfields. Why would he do that? Well, those are two very minor illustrations, nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He gave up all the glory of heaven to come and to be born as a baby in a stable in Bethlehem, to work with his hands as a carpenter, as an ordinary working class man. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was, to all intents and purposes, just an ordinary bloke, so it seemed. He became poor. In fact, the Bible tells us that actually during his time of ministry, as he was touring about the country, teaching people and doing miracles and all these things, he actually, the Bible says, he had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a house of his own. He didn't even have a base that he could go back to that belonged to him. But he had to draw on the favors of others who would give him somewhere to live. And of course, in his poverty then, he became the poorest of all as he hung there on the cross and giving even his life itself. He gave everything. He became poor. What an incredible contrast. Sometimes when we're watching the television, maybe you see people who are very poor. I used to work for a charity that worked in Eastern Europe. And we used to go to countries like Romania and Russia and others, particularly just after the Berlin Wall, came down and bring aid and support and encouragement if we could. And I remember, I didn't go myself, but I remember guys from the charity coming back when the Kosovo War was on, and they'd been out to bring help. And one of the things that really struck them is that the folk that they were helping, who were incredibly poor, who had nothing, they'd had to flee their own homes, and they were refugees, they had literally just what they were standing up in. What struck them most was that these people were once very prosperous. They were doctors and solicitors and had good careers, and they'd left good homes, and they did have everything. But now they were just the same as everybody else. They had nothing. And it seemed somehow harder for those who had something to lose it. But the Lord Jesus Christ had everything. And he gave it up. He became poor. Here's the third reflection of this verse. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was rich. He became poor. But here's perhaps the most important thing of all. He became poor for your sake, Paul says. He became poor for your sake. Let me remind you what Paul says. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. For your sakes he became poor. So the Lord Jesus Christ there in heaven, he knew of those who would come. He knew of the middle-aged mum with the two kids who were a real handful. And for her sake, he became poor. He knew of the banker with, it seems, lots of wealth. And for his sake, the Lord Jesus Christ became poor. He knew of the teacher working away there in the school. And for her sake, he became poor. It's for our sakes, the Bible says, that the Lord Jesus Christ became poor. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you're able to say, for my sake, he became poor. For my sake, he became poor. Isn't that an incredible truth? That the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, for my sake, became poor. Well, why did Jesus do that? How does poverty in the Lord Jesus Christ help us? Why would somebody become poor for our sake? Well, Paul tells us the answer to that question. He says, for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You, through his poverty, might become rich. I know all kinds of people who promise me that they can make me rich. Like many of you, I'll get emails, it seems almost every day, from all over the world, of people who can make me rich. And the vast majority, I simply don't believe. I'm sure you don't either. But I know other people, maybe a little bit closer to home, who say, well, I can make you rich. I'm not going to make you a multimillionaire, but I can make you comfortable. If you invest in my pension plan, then you too can be at least comfortable, if not rich. But of course, I know that even though they're independent financial advisors. I'm sorry if anyone's an independent financial advisor here this morning, but I know they're independent financial advisors, but I also know that they benefit from me getting rich as well. And they're not doing it simply because they feel sorry for me. They're not doing it because they want to be nice to me, but they're doing it, at least in part, because they're going to share in the good things that they hope they're able to bring with me. And they'll have their commission or their payment or whatever it happens to be. There's no real altruism there. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't like that. He didn't say, I'll help you to be rich because it's going to help me as well. No, through his poverty, we might become rich. He gave. He gave to us. There's a hymn that says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. And it really is true. I was reflecting on this the other day as I was reading about some people who, in another country, who'd been threatened. And they'd said, well, if you curse the Lord Jesus Christ and reject him, then we'll let you go. And to their eternal credit, they refused to do that. They wanted to honour and remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it got me thinking, well, what if that was to happen to me? Would I be willing to do that? I hope I would. I guess until you're in that situation, you never really know. But I can say this, I'm confident. If it was possible, and somebody today was to say, I'll give you £1 million if you give up what you have as a Christian, I'd turn them down without any hesitation at all. I really would. And others who are Christians here this morning will say the same. I'm not trying to pretend that I'm somebody special. I'm confident those in the church who proclaim the name of Christ would say, £1 million? It doesn't compare to what I have in the Lord Jesus. He really has made me rich. He really has made me rich. How has he done that? He's done it in all kinds of ways. Principally, he's given us peace with God, so that God, instead of being my enemy, is now my friend. He's given me forgiveness of sin, so instead of having a heavy heart, I'm able to be light-hearted. I'm able to experience joy and gladness. Instead of fearing for the future, I'm looking forward to the future. I can look forward to not just a few months or a few years, but even to eternity, to beyond the grave, and to say I'm safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious truth. A glorious truth. We have God himself as the Holy Spirit in us, guiding us, helping us, indwelling us, giving us strength, so that when even the darkest times of life strike us, yet God is with us, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know. He really has made us rich if we trust in him. As I mentioned earlier, I've been reading Spurgeon, famous preacher from London, on this very verse. And one of the problems with reading other people's sermons is that they often come up with great illustration. Oh, it's a brilliant illustration, but you can't use it because it's something personal to do with them. And that's what happened as I was coming to the end of of Spurgeon's sermon. It was this brilliant illustration. I can't use it because it's not true of me. And Spurgeon was, I didn't know it was true of Spurgeon actually, but he said something like this, that when a particular old man dies, then Spurgeon's going to be very rich. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be nice to have a benefactor like that? And I sort of wondered what that was doing for Spurgeon's sanctification, whether he was wishing this old man died sooner rather than later, so that he could inherit this wealth. And he painted this picture of all these riches that he would inherit. And I was thinking, well, I know Spurgeon didn't die a rich man. Did he die first? Or perhaps he gave all his money away. That would be like him. What happened to this old man? Well, then Spurgeon went on, and this is what he said. He says, "But, my friends, you have all got an old man to die. And when he's dead, if you're followers of Jesus, you will come in for your inheritance. You know who that man is? He's very often spoken of in Scripture. May the old man in you die daily. And may the new man be strengthened in you. And when that old man of corruption, your old nature, shall totter into its grave, then you will come into your prosperity." What a wonderful illustration. It does apply to me. I can share it with you this morning, because it applies to every Christian. The old man that Spurgeon speaks of is our old nature, our sinful nature, that the Bible says when we go into the grave, the Lord Jesus Christ will raise from the dead those who trust in him, and that old sinful nature will be lost forever, dead, and we will inherit a glorious place in heaven. The place prepared for us. It's a wonderful truth. The Lord Jesus Christ became poor for our sakes, that we might become rich. And this is something that is held, as it were, in trust. It's already been given to us, like the child who maybe is granted something by an ancestor when they die. This happened to me. My great aunt didn't have any children of her own, but all her great nephews and great nieces shared a little bit in her inheritance. But I wasn't allowed to touch it until I was 18 or 16 or something, and it was held in trust. It was mine, but I couldn't quite get my hands on it just yet. Well, the glories of heaven are like that for the Christian. They're ours. We can't quite get our hands on them yet, but they're certainly ours, and we will enjoy them forever. So I wonder then, what of you? Do you share in these glories that the Lord Jesus Christ came, that he gave up his riches and became poor for our sakes, that we might share in all these things?